Please have your Bible in your hand right now and open your Bible again to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel chapter 1. As we continue, the message is about the person God calls a man after his own heart. And I'd like for you to look at 2 Samuel right now, and we'll be referring to both of these chapters in the message, but look at 2 Samuel, please, at verse 11, and let me read a few verses beginning there. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" He answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth is testified against you, saying, 'I've killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now, some of you have been with us week after week. You've studied these messages with us, some by tapes or CDs, and some being present here, as we're hopefully discovering what it means that David was a man after God's own heart. And it provokes this question in my mind again today as we come to another chapter. What is the most salient characteristic about David that shows me how to be a man after God's own heart? And folks, that's our purpose in studying for this long, detailed study of the life of King David. And I want to honestly admit again that I want to be that kind of man. That's why I want to study this scripture. It's the only life we have. I want that to be true of my life also. And I think if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Holy Spirit shows us the most notable attribute of David's God-pleasing heart. And he shows this to us at the time of the death of King Saul. Now look at those two statements again. 2 Samuel chapter 1, please look at verse 11. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes. He's just heard about the death of King Saul. He took his own clothes, tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Now look at this. This is an amazing insight that God shows us. And they, including King David, mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they'd fallen by the sword. Friends, wouldn't you expect this to be a time of rejoicing and celebration for King David? In light of the fact that for nearly a decade, this young man, from the time he was a late teenager up until about the time he was 30, has lived in danger and trauma and fear because of King Saul's demonic jealousy and because of his wicked determination to kill David. And now that's all over with. Now it has ended. Saul's wickedness and his hatred, his resolve to destroy King David, is finished. It's all over with. Shouldn't that seem to be a time of celebration, rejoicing, thankfulness for King David? And instead we see him mourning and fasting. Why is David mourning? Why is he weeping at this time? Why is he fasting on behalf of King Saul? Now, please try to grasp this insight. In David's mind, King Saul was the anointed of the Lord. And we've seen that various times during the career when Saul is trying to kill David. And David is even given opportunities to destroy Saul. But all along the way, we see there's something in the heart of David, some amazing conviction about this evil man, Saul, David realizes he's anointed by the Lord. It was the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who anointed Saul to be Israel's first king. And so David could look beyond Saul, and he could see the Lord as the one who had anointed him. The one who had anointed King Saul is the one whom David called in Psalm 23 his shepherd. My shepherd, my Savior, anointed Saul to be the king. And so when Saul died, David is able to look beyond this hateful enemy and he sees the Lord, he sees his Savior. When Saul was defeated and slain by the evil Philistine terrorists, it was a disgrace to the name of the Lord, David's Savior God. And friends, the insight that the Holy Spirit is showing us in this dramatic moment of the life of David is that David's lifetime passion, in spite of the sins and in spite of his blunders, which God also describes in the Scriptures, his lifetime passion was to honor and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd. That's David's desire. That his life will be to the praise of the glory of God. That the Lord will be exalted in his life. I'd like you to turn, please, to a New Testament statement that is a fabulous explanation of this point. And it's the book of Ephesians. Would you turn there to Ephesians, please, to chapter 1. And I want to read a rather lengthy paragraph here, which serves as a commentary for us today on the scripture that we're looking at. Paul is writing from prison. He's writing to the believers in the city of Ephesus. And let's start at verse 3 of chapter 1. Listen to what he said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And brothers and sisters, as we read these verses this morning, I want for all of us to remember that this is about us also. If you become a believer in Christ, you have been blessed with all of the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ. And then he lists those blessings beginning at verse 4 that belong to us, some of them. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. One of the blessings of being a believer is that we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Another blessing is in verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself. That simply means that God, in God's plan for us as believers, he made us to be full-fledged sons with himself, with Jesus. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is an awesome statement in verse 6 concerning the one who's become a believer, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. That's one of the blessings of being in Christ. You are now accepted by the Father, even as he accepts his beloved Son. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's an assurance for every believer that we have been set free. We've been delivered from the sin and the guilt that was upon our life. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Here's another blessing in verse 11 that belongs to the believer. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Believers own an inheritance, the Bible says, that's reserved in heaven for us. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, the key verse for my reason for reading this paragraph is verse 12. Here's why God has done all of this for us. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, that's mentioned three times in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, hear this. My friend, my brother, my sister in Christ. This is a point that I want to begin with as we are looking at the life of David in this scene. God's purpose for a believer, for every believer, for King David, for Paul, for the Ephesian believers, God's purpose for you and for me is summarized in this marvelous statement. that we should be to the praise of His glory. You know, we're hearing a lot today in the Christian realm about discovering the purpose that God has for you. Friends, here is the purpose that God has for each one of us. Here is the purpose for which God created us. And here is the purpose for which Jesus Christ redeemed us and saved us. And here is the purpose for which the Lord is present in our life and working in our life one day at a time, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That is, that our life will bring praise to Christ, that our life will bring glory to God. And I think this is the most salient characteristic that we see when we look at the life of David. When we study the life of David, God explains his sins, He explains his mistakes and his blunders. But in it all, in the heart of David, was a desire that his life would be to the praise of the glory of God. And as I put myself into that gripping, grievous chapter from David's life that we just read this morning, it makes me ask the question, do I see myself as a saved sinner who's gripped with this same passion that my life will honor Jesus Christ, my Savior? That will be the meaning of my life one day at a time. That my life will be for His praise and for His honor. And life is a daily relationship with the Lord. That might be lived out in and through my life and your life if we are believers in Christ. Well, I'm going to take the time this morning, friends, to read the Scriptures. It's a long passage of Scripture that we're focused on, but I think it fits together as one unit in looking at this idea of David's passion to be to the praise of God's glory. First of all, in chapter 31, and let's go back to that chapter again, and I want to take the time to read chapter 31 once again, because it describes the disgraceful demise of Saul, the anointed king of Israel. Let's look at it again. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And we've noticed, folks, as we've been studying this history of the nation of Israel, the Philistines are the terrorists of that time who hated Israel and who wanted to destroy Israel. We have plenty of that in our world today. We see that on every hand concerning Israel. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to the armor bearer, now try to see this scene on that bloody battlefield. King Saul said to the armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men, that is these men who hate the Lord, come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. It's a sad day for the nation of Israel. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul had, and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities, that is, the cities of Israel, and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Does that sound like contemporary events? So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols. Notice that. To proclaim it in the temple of their idols, that is, their false gods, and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshean. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, I want to remind you this morning, folks, as people who respect the Bible and who believe that the Bible is God's Word, that God put that chapter in the Word because He wants us to read it. He wants us to understand truth from that ugly chapter of Scripture. It's a chapter about the disgraceful demise and death of the first anointed king of Israel. And what we see, Saul dies in shame and dishonor. It's the end of his career. Now David will take the throne of Israel, and this young king at 30 years of age will become the king in Jerusalem, and he'll live for the glory of the Lord as the king for 40 years. And the man after God's own heart, young King David, cannot bring himself to rejoice about the shame that Saul has caused to the name of the Lord. So we see the details, the variety of details in this chapter from David's life concerning the death, the demise of Saul, and now David to become the king of Israel. And what it literally does when you look at this chapter, it makes it possible for us to go back and to put ourselves in David's place at this time and just ponder, how can I experience God's heart? Because that's what this is about, David's heart. Let me highlight what we've read in that first chapter. First of all, in verse 1, we read that God's Savior nation is defeated and shamed and disgraced by a terrorist nation that hated the Lord, the Shepherd, the Savior, and worshipped idols, worshipped Satan. It seems like the Lord is losing. All of these studies in the Old Testament during the last year have we've been reminded that Israel is God's Savior nation. And the reason I refer to Israel as God's Savior nation is because the Savior was born through the nation of Israel. And here we see it, and God's intention is that Israel then and even now will be his Savior nation as a witness concerning God's gift of eternal life to people who become believers in Jesus. I want you to go back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a moment. And notice when David first came on the scene and he met with Goliath the giant, I'd like for you to notice what was in his heart. Remember that scene? Goliath is marching up and down in the valley between the Philistine army and the Israeli army, and Goliath is challenging someone to come down and fight with him. And young David, the shepherd boy, just in his late teens, came on the scene, and he was willing to go and fight with the giant. We all know that story, the David and Goliath story. But look at verse 44, 1 Samuel 17, verse 44. Take a look at David's heart. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." That's the contempt and the hatred of the terrorists for God's Savior people. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And that's a crucial thing to know about the heart of David. He was trusting in the Lord, the Savior. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Folks, look at that statement. If you're serious about understanding the heart of David, look at that statement right in the beginning of his career. That everyone may know that there's a God in Israel. David wanted the people to know his God, the Lord, the Savior. Look at verse 47. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, for he will give you into our hands." Now, David's desire for Israel was that they would convince the world to believe in the Savior, the Shepherd. But now, as we come to the death and the demise of King Saul, the Savior nation is defeated, shamed, and disgraced, and not that caused great grief to the heart of this young man who was to become the king of Israel. Secondly, in chapter 31, we read that the Lord's anointed king and his sons, that's King Saul, they are disgraced and they're removed from the place of the leadership for the Savior nation of Israel. Saul has had the privilege to lead God's precious Savior nation. And now he dies in disgrace and shame. And David knew it didn't have to be that way. David's wonderful testimony that all of us this morning love, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David knew that testimony could be true for King Saul. "He leadeth me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul." David knew that King Saul could have that same relationship with God. But he rejected it. And so he died in shame and disgrace. The king of God's Savior nation ends his life. Saul ends his life in great fear and chooses to die with his own sword. And in David's heart, he would love to say, "Saul, it doesn't have to be that way. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will be with you. He'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He'll anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. Goodness and mercy can follow you all the days of your life, and you can have the assurance that you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Saul, it doesn't have to end this way." And David grieved about that. And the demonic gods, it tells us in chapter 31 that the demonic gods of the Philistines now were exalted over the Savior Lord. Can you imagine that? The unbelievers who hate the Lord, who hate the shepherd, who hate the Savior, are now rejoicing over the Savior nation. And that young Jewish king-to-be knew that it could have been better for Saul. Doesn't have to be that way, Saul. The mighty king who had been chosen and anointed by the Lord to lead his people. I'm talking about Saul, who had been chosen to lead his people as a saving testimony of the shepherd, the Savior, the Lord, is buried in public dishonor. He's beheaded by the enemies. His bodies are carried down to their land, nailed to a wall. And that was according to Saul's own evil choice. He chose to reject David's Savior. And I think of a New Testament man who was named Saul. When I read this and study this, I think of a New Testament man who was named Saul. And he tells us that it can be different for someone who believes Christ. He said, "Whether by life or death, I want Jesus Christ to be exalted and honored in my body." That's Paul the Apostle. One of his prison statements. He said, "Here's how it can be for each believer. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Friends, if you can say this morning, "For to me to live is Christ." If you've come to that place in life where you believe he died as your Savior, was buried and rose again, and you made a choice to believe him, and you can say, "For to me to live is Christ," then you can also say, "To die is gain." Paul said, "Whether it be my life or death, I want Christ to be exalted in my life. To depart from this world will be to be with him, which is far better." So God, the Holy Spirit, writing this account, this chapter from the life of David, shows us the disgraceful demise, tragic, disappointing demise and death of a man who had the opportunity to believe but rejected the Lord. And then if you come back now again to 2 Samuel, to chapter 1, we read about the bitter announcement. And I'm also going to take time to read this because it's so helpful in understanding this event. The bitter announcement that came to the new king, the appointed King David. Start with me, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 at verse 1. "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet was on his arm and have brought them here to my lord." Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they'd fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien and Amalekite." So David said to him, now folks, watch this so carefully. David said to him, How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I've killed the Lord's anointed.'" Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Israel the song of the bow. Indeed, it's written in the book of Jasher. That long paragraph describes the bitter announcement that was brought to King David, the next appointed king, the bitter announcement concerning the death of King Saul. Now, that's a hard chapter to understand, and I hope I might bring some light in this explanation. We need to see it was an unbeliever, an Amalekite who did not respect the Lord, the shepherd, the Savior, who brought this sad news to David. And we correctly assume this Amalekite soldier had no grasp of salvation, that is, the covenant that God made with Israel concerning his son who would be the Savior of the world. And here's the most crucial point concerning this description that we've just read. This young Amalekite, who was killed that day by David's executioner, lived and died on this planet as a human sinner for whom God's son would sacrifice his life vicariously. But he never heard it. He never believed in the Savior. So he lived and died. He was destroyed because he killed the Lord's anointed. And he lived and died and was rejected by David and by God himself. Now please, I know this is a disturbing chapter in the record of David. It's disturbed me to study it, and I want to honestly share what the conviction I see. That one man, that pitiful Amalekite soldier, represents every other human sinner who lives on this planet, who has not believed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. He hated the Lord. He was an Amalekite. He worshipped false gods. He killed the Lord's anointed. He could have been forgiven of all of that, but he didn't believe in David's shepherd Savior. Now please turn in your Bible right now to the Gospel of John. And I want for you to see a statement that serves as a commentary from Jesus himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And listen to the beautiful words of Jesus, and yet words of warning, awesome words. John 3, look please at verse 16. I know many of you could quote this by memory. Jesus is talking about God's great love. "For God so loved the world," That's everybody, including that Amalekite. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, and please grasp this, folks, this morning, because this is the heart of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we can say God wanted that Amalekite soldier to be saved. But here's the final conclusion that Christ gives on this matter. He who believes in him, that is, he who believes in David's shepherd Savior, is not condemned. I want to read that again. He who believes in him, he who believes in Jesus, God's Savior Son, is not condemned. And if you believe in Jesus today, the Bible says you are not condemned. There will never be any condemnation for you. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That awesome truth is demonstrated in this chapter concerning the Amalekite who came to David and said, Saul died in battle, and I found him wounded on the battlefield, and I killed him with my sword. He represents every person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to be so honest when we share God's word together, friends, and I'd like to remind you today of the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. He said, if a man's name is not written in the book of life, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Amalekite soldier perished because he lifted his sword and he killed one who represented the Lord. King Saul, though he was an evil man in many ways, he represented the shepherd Savior. He represented David's God. He represented Jesus Christ, the Lord, the only Savior. And the Amalekite was willing to destroy him. He lifted his sword and he killed him. And the truth that God reveals concerning that Amalekite man is he did not respect the anointed. You realize, friends, don't you, that the word Christos is the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed of the Lord. King Saul was anointed by God. David was anointed by the Lord. Every believer has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Lord. But for the Amalekite to lift his sword against Saul was to lift his sword against the Savior. And literally to reject the only Savior. And the contrast to that in the New Testament says, and Abby, thanks so much for that beautiful song this morning. I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus. The Bible says if you believe Jesus Christ, if you believe the anointed, if you believe the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I hope that describes each one of us today. There may be many things, as in the case of David, where we've been wrong, where we've sinned, where we've failed. But the bottom line is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And the Bible says, if you're a believer, unto you who believe in Christ, he is precious. The Bible says, if you believe in Christ, you love him because he first loved us. And especially Jesus said, if you're a believer, you honor him. John chapter 5, you honor him the same way you honor God the Father. The bitter announcement that was brought to the appointed king, young David, is a demonstration of the despair and the condemnation and the desperate future for anyone who does not trust in God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ. The last thing I just want to remind you, and I'll just mention this briefly, beginning at verse 17 in chapter 1, you have the sad regret, and I hope you might take the time to read that part of the scripture. It's written down in the form of a psalm by King David, the Psalm of the Bull. It's the expression of the sad regret of a believer, King David, a man with God's heart, when he sees that the mighty have fallen. That last part of chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1. I've read it a number of times just trying to grasp what was in the heart of this man, David, who had God's heart. And friends, it was just a lamentation concerning people who do not believe the shepherd, the Savior. David was brokenhearted. David grieved for King Saul. David grieved for the Amalekites who were not believers. And that instead of rejoicing and praising God in that chapter, he's expressing the deep lament in his heart because of even one man who would die as an unbeliever. And friends, it reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where Simon Peter said, God is not willing for any man to perish. The lamentation of King David, the sad regret that he expressed in that Psalm of the Bow, as he called it, demonstrates the grief in the heart of Jesus Christ for people who will not believe him. And it reminds me of Jesus sitting on a hillside the night before he died and looking upon the city of Jerusalem and weeping with bitter sorrow because the people would reject him. David's passion was that his life would be to the praise of the glory of God, that God would be exalted and honored in his life. And it just makes me study this chapter and ask the question, is my own heart driven with that same kind of passion to exalt Jesus Christ? And friends, it all begins, the kind of relationship that David had, all begins when a man comes to an understanding that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my Savior. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. If any man will enter in, I will save him. And for King David, there was a time back when he was a youth, keeping sheep for his father out in the wilderness, when he came to realize that God himself, the Creator God, the Savior, is his own personal shepherd. And I want all of us this morning to relate that to our own life. Has that time come in your life when you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sins? He came to save you. He is your shepherd, and you've just trusted him. The moment someone believes him, believes in his death, burial, and resurrection, you put your trust in him. You enter into that same kind of relationship that God is describing for King David, a relationship with the Savior, the Son of God, for now and forever. I hope all of us this morning might say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my Savior. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. While we bow in a silent moment of prayer, if you have made that personal choice to believe Christ as your shepherd, your Savior, just take this brief moment and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're my Savior. If perhaps you've not made that choice in your lifetime, I would hope that this morning time of worship might provide that opportunity just to make the choice to believe Jesus Christ. Let's pray silently, please. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this amazing book, the Bible, and for the awesome truth of salvation presented to us through the Word. And we would pray again this morning, Father, that the simplicity of Christ, of his love for us, of his sacrifice for us, might be clear to each one, so clear, so simple, that we just believe. Thank you, Father, that on the day we believed, you saved us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.